We're glad to be with you all again here in New City. It's a great day to be worshiping the Lord our God on this Memorial Day weekend. Our text today comes from Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And it says, "Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.' And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." So during this season of quarantine, it's given me some opportunity to get some things done around my yard that I've wanted to do. I finally got a face cord of wood bought so that we can have outdoor fire pits. Finally got our trampoline set up. We've been in our house well over a year and have never gotten that set up. And then Emily had a swing that we had brought up from Georgia that was a big round swing with like a spider webbing in the middle of it. And she always had fun with that. And we finally found a branch and took the time to get it all strung up, and I threw the parachute wire up, got it all set, we tried it out, we were swinging on it for a little while, and then Ashley and Emily got on it at the same time, and the string broke. Fortunately, nobody was injured, nobody was really swinging at the time, just snapped. So I got on Amazon, and I went into overkill. I found a strap that's intended for tree swings that would hold 1,000 pounds. I found a climbing rope that would hold 650 pounds. Well, the rating on the sling itself is only about 300 pounds by itself. And so I went into overkill, and as I'm looking at the swing, and I've got it all set and gotten everything all ready to go, and I'm looking at the swing, I go, "Do I dare get on it?" Now, at what point do I demonstrate faith? Is my faith in the fact that my knowledge that the branch holds, that the straps and the rope and the swing itself will hold me? I don't demonstrate my faith with that knowledge. I demonstrate my faith when I actually get onto the swing. So let me ask you a question today. What is it that your life would say that you are putting your faith in? As you live your day-to-day life, what are you putting your faith in? Is your faith in your bank account? Is your faith in your work ethic that I can just do more, do harder, and everything will be good? Is your faith in relationships? Is it in social standing? Would your life say that your faith is in your accomplishments? What's your life say that your faith is in Jesus? What is it that you are putting your faith in? Well, in our stories in Luke chapter 8 here. We started off with my sermon a few weeks ago, and we talked about how Jesus calmed the sea. And we got to see Jesus' power and authority as he calmed the fear of the disciples, as he calmed the sea. And then last week, we got to see Jesus' power and authority over the spiritual realm and over the spiritual world as he cast out a legion of demons from a man who had been possessed. And that man got to get freedom. And then this week, our story shows that Jesus has power and authority over disease and over death. But unlike the previous two stories, this story brings in a little bit different element. This story has Jesus interacting with and talking to both Jairus and this woman who has had a bleeding for 12 years. He gets talking to them and interacting with their faith. So what we begin to see in this passage is Jesus heals our suffering as it grows our faith. In this passage, we see that Jesus heals our suffering as it grows our faith. So first and foremost, Jesus heals. The story starts out with the synagogue ruler, this person who would have been in charge of the temple worship, and he would have been in charge of getting people to read scripture and to pray and to take care of all of the different elements of it. He was a man of high standing. But he has his only daughter who's about 12 years old, who is on her deathbed. She's been sick and she's about to die. So he goes to Jesus and he asks her, please come to my house and heal my daughter. And Jesus agrees. And as they're going along the way, this woman sees Jesus. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And as she sees Jesus, she thinks to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, then I would be healed. And so she kind of works her way through the crowd and she gets up close to Jesus and she touches his garment. And this passage says immediately she's healed. Well, here's the interesting thing about that. This woman who had been bleeding for 12 years didn't just experience a physical healing in this moment. She absolutely experienced that. But she also experienced a healing of relationship in society. Because of her bleeding, she would have been unclean. That would have isolated her from society, because if she touched anybody in society, they would have been made unclean as well. So this woman doesn't just have a healing of body, but this woman has a healing of relationship and is no longer isolated from society anymore. Well, not only that, she also can now return back to temple worship. Her relationship with God has been changed and put into a different place because she can now enter into and become a part of temple worship once again. Her healing goes so much deeper and is so much greater than just her physical healing. Jesus is the one who heals. Well, after this woman is healed, the story continues. And while Jesus is interacting with this woman, this person walks up from Jairus' house and says, hey, leave the teacher alone. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus looks at Jairus, and he leans over to him and he says, do not fear. Only believe, and she will be made well. So they continue on to Jairus' house, and when they get to Jairus' house, there's a great amount of weeping and wailing and a great noise and loud crowd that would have been actually professional mourners that would have been hired and brought in at that point in time. That was simply the way that that society honored those who had passed away. And Jesus immediately sends them out and says, no, you need to leave. She's not dead. She's only asleep. Now think about that statement for a minute. She's not dead, she's only asleep. We learn that Jesus raises her from the dead. So when he uses this metaphor of sleep for death, what is it that we see? What is it that we're learning there? Well, what we see is that, think about sleep for a minute. When you go to sleep, We go to sleep, we wake up, and when we wake up, it's a new day. We've gone to sleep on one day, we've woken up on the next. There's been a change that's taken place. When Jesus says, she's not dead, she's not eternally gone, she's not eternally separated from God, she's not been permanently separated from God in that regard. No, she's just gone to sleep. What, in other words, Jesus is going to raise her from the dead. But this is a pointing to us as well and a reminder to us that we will be resurrected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that it will all change in the twinkling of an eye. We will go to sleep and the dead will be raised. We'll go to sleep on this earth and we will wake up in all of eternity. There will be a resurrection because Jesus has died on the cross and Jesus has rose from the dead. And that brings reconciliation and our relationship with God back together once again, that we have been restored and so we can have eternal life. Well, when these mourners hear Jesus say, she's not dead, she's only asleep, they laugh and they mock him. But Jesus sends them out and he goes over to the daughter. And he brings Peter and James and John and the girl's parents. And he grabs a hold of her hand and he raises her from the dead. He asks for something to be given to her to eat. And her life is restored. But not only is she physically healed, think about her parents. Her parents have been healed as well. Think about the emotional distress that her parents were facing. Think about how distraught they were at the prospect and thought of watching their only daughter pass away. Jesus doesn't just heal her physically. He heals them emotionally. See, Jesus' healing is not just single-faceted. Jesus heals our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Jesus heals us physically, emotionally, he heals us spiritually, he heals relationships. Jesus heals all of who we are. But here's something interesting about healing. It's not complete until we get to eternity. Our healing, there is a now and a not yet aspect of our healing. We have been healed now and we are guaranteed a full and complete healing in eternity. Of heart, soul, mind, strength, of full reconciliation, of complete reconciliation with God. That is guaranteed now. We have been fully justified. But we are still in a sanctification process. We're still in a growing process where God is working and God is moving and God is changing hearts and lives, and we still face hard and difficult situations. We still suffer. Things are still a challenge and don't work quite right. Jesus is healing us. And when we get to eternity, our healing will be complete. And we will be fully restored. Body, soul, relationships, every piece of who we are. Maybe think about it this way. One of my hobbies that I enjoy doing is going out and going mountain biking and riding a bike through the woods is a lot of fun, and it's just good exercise. It's a good way to get some stress out. And one day I was out with a friend of mine, and as almost always happens when I go mountain biking, at some point in time, I start to get overconfident. And as I get overconfident, I go around a turn too fast, or I get too close to a tree, and I get knocked over, and I end up kind of rolling through the woods a little bit. And, well, one of the days this happened, as that took place, I had a branch hit my rear derailleur. That's that back part of your bike that changes the gears. And it had actually bent the rear derailleur in so that it wasn't working right anymore. And it was actually hitting my back tire. And the guy that I was mountain biking with knew a bit more about bikes than I did. And so he goes, oh, your rear derailleur's bent? That's okay. We'll make it work so that you can finish the ride. So he reaches down, grabs the rear derailleur, and pulls it and straightens it back out and gets it all set. And it's a little bit wonky and doesn't work quite right, but it works enough that we can finish the ride and we can have fun and get back to the car. And now I've got to take my bike into the bike shop to get it completely repaired. That's kind of that picture of that now and not yet aspect of the kingdom of God, of the way that our healing works. We live in this world where it's guaranteed it's going to be completely and totally healed. But we're not there yet. We're still in process. And things still don't work perfectly yet. We still face suffering and difficulty and hard times. See, Jesus heals our suffering. All four of the people involved in this story are suffering in some way, shape, or form. And it's so much beyond just their physical. This woman has had bleeding for 12 years. She has spent all of her money on physicians. She is isolated from society. She can't go to the temple and worship. She is alone and destitute and hurting and suffering and lost. And then on the other hand, you've got Jairus. Jairus is a temple ruler. He is in charge of the temple, and so he's a man in high standing in this society. He has good relationships with the community. He's got relationship and he has a family. And he has a house, so he's probably a man who's at least got some means involved in his life. These are two very different people. One is poor and isolated. The other one has a lot of good relationships and good standing and is secure in life. But suffering doesn't differentiate between the two. Suffering and difficulty comes to every single one of us. Our social standing doesn't matter. Our economics don't matter. Our ethnicity, our nationality, there is nothing about us or people that suffering discriminates against. Suffering comes to every single one of us. Why? Because of sin. Because we are in a state, in a place of sin. And some of our suffering comes about as a result of our own sin. As we rebel against God, as we live life our own way, as we follow our own morality and what our own wisdom and what we think is best, there's consequences for that. And we get broken relationships. And we get fear and lostness and worry and anxiety. And our sin causes us to feel distance and separation in relationship to our Heavenly Father. Some of our suffering is brought on because of our own sin. We need to take that sin, take that before the cross of Christ, who heals us, who forgives us, who takes away our guilt and our shame and brings us back into right standing with God. And at the same time, some of our suffering happens because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's been corrupted by sin. And so things like sickness and disease, natural disasters and death come about because of the sin that exists in this world. It's not because of something one person has done. It's just the place that we're in. And that suffering is caused because of what is going on around us and because of what happens to us. But in our suffering, we are not lost without hope. There's a reason and a purpose for our suffering. Because see, Jesus heals our suffering as it grows our faith. Jesus heals our suffering as it grows our faith. Think about the woman in this story. She comes before Jesus. She is superstitious and thinks that if I can just touch the hem of his garment, then I will be healed. There's a faith there, but as one commentator said, her faith was imperfect, presumptuous, superstitious, and uninformed, but it was real. Her faith was weak and feeble and shy, Because she tries to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she's got a strategy set up so that she doesn't make a big public spectacle, so she doesn't make a big deal about it. She gets up to Jesus, she touches his garment, his power goes through her, her body is healed, and she tries to slide away. But Jesus doesn't let her. Jesus calls out, "Who touched me?" And Peter goes, "How can you know who touched you?" And Jesus says, "Power has gone out from me." And this woman, exposed, knows that Jesus knows who it is and what happened, comes up and has to profess before Jesus and profess before this entire crowd around her of what has taken place. That she thought, if I just touched the hem of his robe, then I would be healed. See, Jesus doesn't want her to believe in his power. Jesus wants to increase and grow her faith. And he does that as he engages her, as he has this conversation, as he establishes this relationship with her in this moment. This woman's faith grows. And Jesus looks at her and says, "Go in peace." Or think about Jairus. Jairus has asked Jesus to come to his house, and Jesus has agreed, and they're walking along the way. And as they're walking along the way, this woman interrupts and that whole scene takes place. And at the end of it, he finds out his daughter is dead. And Jesus leans over to him and says, "Do not fear. Just believe. She will be made well." See, Jairus' faith needed to grow in its perseverance, in its endurance. So in this moment, Jesus engages him there. See, both the woman and Jairus were absolutely desperate in their suffering. The woman wants to stay anonymous. Jairus is a synagogue ruler, and the Jewish synagogue rulers in that day and time were not big fans of Jesus. There's a lot of stories in Scripture that talks about Jesus' interaction with scribes and with Pharisees and the different Jewish rulers. But this man has become so desperate, he comes before Jesus. And as he encounters Jesus, his faith grows and it perseveres and it endures, and he sees Jesus as the one who heals not just body, not just emotions and struggle, but heals soul for all of eternity. Perhaps neither Jairus nor this woman would have ever come to Jesus had they not been suffering, had they not been in this desperate, lonely, lost, hopeless place. They come to him out of their desperation. And because of their desperation, their faith increases and their faith is grown, and they begin to meet and see and understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. Their faith grows as a result of their suffering. So during this season of quarantine, my family has been working out, and a lot of us have been doing some different workouts and such in the garage. And Ashley and I have been doing a lot together. And as we've been working out together several weeks ago, we had come to this point where we were incredibly sore and worn out, and every workout was difficult, every workout was hard, our muscles hurt, it hurt to get up, it hurt to get out of bed, it hurt to move. And so we kind of looked at each other and went, maybe we need to take it easy next week. So we set up a plan to have still work out the following week, but maybe do it a little bit easier. And she looks at me and she goes, "Hey Dad, I'm curious. We do kind of four main lifts, and with those four lifts, I'm curious how much I can lift now." And so we said, "Yeah, let's take a week, and we'll do with the four major strength training lifts that we do as a part of our workout. Let's go ahead and see what our one rep max is. Let's see how much weight can we lift with just one lift." And so we do it, and we take care of that all week, and we get to the end of the week, and Ashley has set a PR, a personal record, a lifetime best in all four lifts by the end of that week. There was a lot of pain and difficulty and suffering that happened in our workouts, but there was muscles and bodies grew in strength. Suffering is very similar, and that when we face difficulty and hardship and suffering and challenging and difficult times, it drives us to Jesus and it begins to grow our faith. When we face those difficult situations, when we face hardships and challenging times, when we are in this place of suffering, what should we do? How should we respond? Well, the first one is simply this. Identify where it is that your faith needs to increase. Identify how your faith needs to grow. Maybe you're one that doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never given your life to Him and professed Him as your Lord and Savior. And the place that you need to go is that you need to step out in faith, confess your sin, repent, turn to Jesus, find life and find freedom, find hope, find Jesus' healing. Or maybe you're in a place where your faith is weak and feeble, and it simply needs to be restored. And you need to come back before Jesus in confession and repentance. And you just need that reigniting once again. Or maybe you're in a place where you're everything is good. You're experiencing Jesus' faith and freedom and forgiveness. And you simply need to live by the grace and mercy and love of Him and press on day by day in the gospel. Once we've identified where we are, the next thing is to take our suffering before Jesus. Take our difficulty, take our challenges, take whatever it is going on and bring it before Jesus so that we can begin to experience His healing. So whether your suffering is a result of your sin and what you have done, come before Jesus, confess, repent, believe. You are loved and you have been forgiven. Or maybe you're suffering as a result of what other people are doing to you. Or maybe it's a result of just this whole situation and things that are going on in this world and how challenging and difficult things are. Take that. Bring it before Jesus. Tell Him whatever is on your heart and mind. Throw it all at Him. And watch how He begins to heal your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and every piece of who you are. And finally, be patient in our suffering. We need to be patient in our suffering. God's timing is not our timing, and oftentimes doesn't make sense. Look at this story from Jairus' perspective. He's asked Jesus to come to his house. Jesus has agreed to come to his house. And as Jesus is on his way, Jesus stops because of this woman and because of her interruption. Now, if I'm Jairus, I gotta confess and be honest. The thought that's going through my mind right now is, hey, Jesus, this woman's been bleeding for 12 years. A few more minutes, she's gonna be okay. Can we go heal my daughter? And then maybe you come back and deal with this woman? Because, I'd really like my daughter not to die. But Jesus has a bigger plan. He has a bigger picture in mind. And Jesus stops and heals this woman because He knows that He's going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus isn't just one who can calm storms or can cast out demons or can heal diseases. Jesus can raise us from the dead. And Jesus has raised us to life now and forevermore. Because of His shed blood and His resurrection, we have been given life. And He wants the people at that time to see the life that He's given. So while His timing doesn't make sense in the moment, His timing is perfect. So when we're suffering, and when we're in challenging and difficult times, walk in patience. Ask the Lord, how can I grow? What can I learn? What are you trying to teach me here and now in this season? Because I'm desperate and I need you and I need your healing. Jesus' healing. Jesus heals our suffering as it grows our faith. So I'm standing there before that swing that I've just hung up, and I'm looking at it and I'm debating, do I put my faith in this swing or not? And of course I do, and my whole family does, and we all have fun swinging on the swing, and we've been doing it for a couple of weeks now, and there's something about swinging that just kind of brings joy, and just, it's fun and very enjoyable. And so as we're swinging around, we've gradually put our faith more and more in the swing, and we trust it, and we're giving each other underdogs, and we're just having fun together. As Jesus grows our faith, there is great joy. There is great contentment. There is great peace that comes about into our lives. Take your suffering, take your hurt, take your pain before the God who heals us, because He is the one who will grow and increase our faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you grow our faith, that you bring us to yourself. Oh Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith today, heal our pain and suffering, and may you be known in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.